Hello, everyone. Welcome back to the Extra Point Podcast. My name is Todd Stiles. I'm one of the pastors at First Family Church. Today is Tuesday, March the 10th, and I want to welcome you aboard the train of the Extra Point Podcast. Glad you're listening in and took the time to gain some further observation, deeper application to the text from which we preached last Sunday. And of course, our text last Sunday was Exodus chapter 4, verses 1 to 31, the entire chapter. And I want to bring on this episode some additional insight into two intriguing areas. The first relates to the signs that God gave Moses, intended to authenticate that God appeared to him. In other words, these signs that were given to demonstrate he was genuinely from the Lord. And then the second deals with the word sluggish, which was the word used to describe Moses' tongue or speech. So let's begin, shall we? I want to first talk about this area of the signs that were given to Moses. I mentioned to you Sunday that I think the primary pointer of these is to Christ, and talked a bit about how John is the corollary in the New Testament to Exodus in the Old Testament, and that the signs of the authentication of Moses and him as this temporary mediator and covenant redeemer really are all pointed to Christ as the one, the book of John says, who did the signs, the miracles, to point to him being from God, fully God, and the ultimate consummate mediator and redeemer. But I did ask this question as well. Are there not signs for the ministers of the gospel? Are there not ways to show that we are legitimately and genuinely speaking for the Lord and from God? Not in a special revelation sense, as if we have new material or new information or new revelation, not at all, but just authenticating our ministry. Paul seemed to say this was the case in the New Testament. And so, Todd, are there not signs that would say we are authentic? Are there not legitimate markers for New Testament ministers? So I'm going to say yes to that question. I'll say, first of all, when it comes to the big A or capital A apostle, we know there were some signs. This is what 2 Corinthians 12:12 is referencing when it says the signs of an apostle were performed among you. And he says signs and wonders and miracles. And so this was the case that there were miraculous signs occasionally in apostolic contexts, miracles that confirmed the message. But this was in the case, I think, of a capital A apostle. So they would have had to seen Jesus post-resurrection. And then there were, on occasion, signs to confirm the message they were preaching. But that was also, like in Exodus, probably special case scenarios. What about other ministers and servants of the gospel? We would even call some of them little A apostles. I would say that two main things emerge as signs that I think even today would apply. And I would say these carry over from the New Testament. These also apply to capital A apostles, but I don't think other things about the capital A apostles necessarily carry over to perhaps just can I use the word regular or little A apostles or sent ones or messengers or preachers? There is just really a general group of things that you should look for to authenticate if someone's truly from God and speaking for God through his word. I think the first one, the main one, is fidelity to the gospel message or faithfulness to the gospel word. I think this is the first and most fundamental sign of authenticity, faithfulness or fidelity to the apostolic gospel, to the message once received from the apostles and passed down. Now, some key verses here would be Galatians 1, 8, and 9, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 to 4, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, Titus 1, 9. These are verses that show clearly that a true, authentic messenger, one of the signs to look for is faithfulness to what's been passed down. The gospel, keeping it intact, which means proclaiming Christ crucified, buried, risen, and ascended. It also means this, that fidelity means we're not pursuing a showmanship. We're not after a stage, but instead we're seeking servanthood. You know, Paul often talked about this. He says, we don't preach ourselves. We preach Christ Jesus as Lord. This is 2 Corinthians 4:5. And so the message of the true authentic messenger, yes, it's fidelity to the message, the gospel, but it's also fidelity in how it's presented. We're not presenting ourselves. He later would say that we preach ourselves as your servants for Christ Jesus' sake. And so we must remember that the point is not the preacher's or the messenger's personality. It's Christ's power to save. And so this is all wrapped up in this sign, what I call fidelity or faithfulness to the gospel message, to the central truth. Jesus Christ saves sinners. And how does he do that? Through his life, death, and resurrection. So making sure that's intact, it's not twisted or thwarted. It's very important in this whole category of fidelity. So I would say one of the signs of recognizing an authentic messenger from God, speaking for God through his word and by his spirit, would be fidelity to the message. A second large category is fruit from that message. This would be what we could call a second sign. I would say it's also referred to as visible spiritual transformation among those who have been impacted by the message from this messenger, this preacher, this one who says, hey, I'm from the Lord with a message from him, speaking for him through his word and by his spirit. You know, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3 that those believers, they were his letter. They were written on his heart, and they were known and read by everyone. In 1 Corinthians, he makes this statement. He says, am I not an apostle? It's somewhat rhetorical, but then he adds this. He says this, are you not my work in the Lord? And Jesus also said several times, you will recognize them by their fruit. Now, here he's speaking of believers and the fruit they would bear, but he's also speaking at times of those who preach to these believers who are gospel bearers. And he says, you will recognize them by their fruit. So there is an authentic marker in saying this, that what the Spirit produces, such as repentance, faith, holiness, growth, those things are the indicators that someone who was preaching is preaching a genuine message, thus they're an authentic messenger for the Lord. And so in both of these, what the real central core is that it's spiritual power that's at play, not rhetorical performance. Now, I draw this kind of core nugget of both of these signs from Paul's phrase in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4. You see, there, Paul is contrasting two things. He's contrasting Greek rhetorical persuasion, which is the ability in that culture and among that society to use words to win an argument, to make a strong case for your side, so to speak, and win the debate. Paul's saying he did not come to Corinth with that. He did not come with persuasive speech. He did not come with flowery words. He came in the Spirit's power. He came in the demonstration of the Spirit. So we wonder, what does that mean? It means the exact opposite of rhetorical performance. It means he came with the Spirit-empowered word. He came proclaiming the gospel, which was Spirit-empowered proclamation. So he didn't value sophistic rhetoric or man's wisdom, you know, with words that would emphasize that. He wasn't about being a professional speaker with incredible technique to impress an audience. In fact, Paul intentionally refused to rely on that system. He said, my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of wisdom. And so Paul intentionally rejected the civic, or I should say the culture's understanding of what really made someone legitimate and authentic. And he chose instead to showcase the Spirit's power. That's what he means when he says, I came with demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Meaning, when he preached the true gospel message, when he showed fidelity and faithfulness to the message that he was given from Christ, the gospel passed down, then there was legitimate conviction of sin and faith among hearers. God awakened a belief in those and brought them to genuine faith. It means that those people who then believed also saw the work of the Spirit sanctify them and bring forth legitimate fruit. Paul said about the Thessalonians, our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, in the Holy Spirit, and with full assurance. And so there was this sense when the true gospel was preached by an authentic messenger, that was one sign. And then as that landed and brought forth fruit, that was another sign. Those are two major categories of what I would call New Testament signs, that a preacher, that a messenger, that the one delivering the news is from the Lord, speaking for the Lord through his word and by his Spirit. In addition to those two major categories, I would add a subcategory to the second one, this idea of fruit from the Spirit-empowered gospel message. I would say that part of fruit would be Christ-like character and integrity. This would mean to look at different passages, as in 1 Thessalonians 2, where Paul says our exhortation didn't come from error or impurity or deceit. I think in the epistles by Peter, there's a long list of what false teachers look like, and greed is one of their common characteristics. So you can look at Christ-like character and say they're legitimate or they're not. You can see how they live their life, integrity, self-control, humility, faithfulness, generosity. So that's an authenticity marker, but I do think it fits under the fruit category, as well as this one. I think there's a willingness to suffer for Christ when preaching the gospel, when there's fidelity and faithfulness to the genuine gospel message that's been passed down and is bearing fruit in others, when there's a cost to that, when there's a price to pay for that, whether among the hearers or the speaker, the willingness to suffer for that is an indication there's an authenticity in that moment. You see, false teachers, they pursue comfort, prestige, ease. They only do it when it's in their best interest or when there's a reward for it. But true ministers, authentic preachers, one of the signs to look for in the fruit category is this: they endure hardship. And Paul repeats this abundantly when he talks about how they're afflicted in every way, but they're not crushed. This is 2 Corinthians 4. He says in chapter 12 of that same book, he will boast all the more gladly of his weaknesses. In fact, hear this. In Galatians 6, Paul calls suffering the marks of Jesus. He says he bears them on his body. And so I believe that one of the authentic markers in the fruit category is the willingness to suffer and to endure opposition, not abandoning the mission. And so I just want to address this, that while we think the signs, and I believe the signs in Exodus 4, given to Moses to show his divine authority as one from God, that speaks, I think, more Christologically than anything in that passage. I am not going to say there aren't some type of signs in the New Testament for God's messengers. And those, I think, revolve around two main categories: fidelity to the gospel message, faithfulness to what's been passed down to us and holding on to sound doctrine, and then fruit from the gospel message. Both of these are empowered by the Spirit. They're rooted in the Word. And so all of that really is very congruent. So I think those are two signs that we can look for from those who say they are from God, so to speak, and speaking for God. Is there fidelity in their message, and is there fruit from their message? And now let me just share a bit more insight into another aspect from Exodus 4. And it centers on a single word. And I mentioned to you, I think, especially at the 8:30 service, that I'd share more about this on the podcast. And this really is quite intriguing. And it's a beautiful a usage of the word to show opposite ends, and it involves the word sluggish. You know, this is the word used to describe Moses' tongue or his mouth. So let me just kind of walk you through how this word is used in Exodus. And I just want to ask you to just, you know, really lean in and rejoice with me on how even in this text, multiple chapters, the author uses words to drive home points that are just incredibly insightful. And it shows such intentionality that it just makes you love the word of God even more. So the word sluggish is used to describe Moses' mouth. It's the word for heavy. That's the Hebrew word. It means something is weighty. It's hard to move. It's a type of weight that would hinder any quick movement or action. So it just simply means something's heavy, sluggish. And this is what Moses was saying was his problem with his speech. He felt this was an inadequacy that disqualified him. Of course, God answered with this simple proclamation in the form of a question. He said, "Who made man's mouth?" And he's simply saying there that you may feel as though your mouth or your tongue is heavy, but I made it and I can make it move swiftly and lightly. Because it's about ownership. God's the creator. It's not about Moses' inadequacy. That same word, heavy, which was used to describe Moses' tongue, is also used later to describe Pharaoh's heart. The same root appears when this is how his heart is described as he continues to refuse to submit to God. For instance, Exodus 7:14, Pharaoh's heart is heavy. That's the word, same root word there, as used for Moses' tongue. Exodus 8:15 says he hardened his heart, or more literally, he made heavy his heart. You can even go into chapter 9, where it says that Pharaoh's heart is heavy. Some words could be used would be stubborn or unresponsive. Again, you see the theme of very slow. Something is so thick and heavy that it's impossible to get any kind of movement, so to speak. So this is also the word used to describe Pharaoh's heart. So notice something. Moses has a heavy mouth. Pharaoh has a heavy heart. Moses' heavy mouth makes him feel weak, and so he submits to God. But Pharaoh's heavy heart makes him feel strong in the wrong way, and so he refuses God. Isn't it interesting? The result of Moses' heavy mouth, which made him feel weak and turn to God, was that he became a servant, though at times it seemed like he was reluctant. But he did really bend the knee to Yahweh, and he became a servant. But Pharaoh held on to his heavy heart. He refused God, and he turned into a rebellious ruler, one who eventually was destroyed. It's very interesting, isn't it, that these two people are both described with one singular word. One describing Moses' mouth, which was called heavy, and one describing Pharaoh's heart, which was called heavy. Now watch this. That same word is used later to describe God's glory. In fact, Exodus 14:4 says that, this is God speaking, this is Yahweh speaking, "I will gain glory over Pharaoh." The word glory there is from the root for heavy. So God's saying this, he will display his weight and it will be unmatched. In other words, his weight is greater than Pharaoh's weight and it's greater than Moses' weight. Now in this verse, he's saying he's going to gain glory over Pharaoh, but let's be honest. As God reveals his presence to Moses, then God's presence, God's weighty glory was more than Moses needed to overcome his speech inadequacy. And it was more than enough to conquer Pharaoh's rebellion and free his people Israel. So God is unmatched in his supreme weightiness. That's also a way to describe his glory. So I hope you see the theological movement here. God takes a heavy mouth to confront a heavy heart, so that in the end, his weight or his heavy weight shall I say, his glory will be revealed. Isn't that a beautiful usage of one single word to show really a trajectory of how God works? In the New Testament, we see it put this way. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, we have this treasure in jars of clay. That sounds like something very weak, doesn't it? But here's why God has done this, so that the surpassing power belongs to God, not to us. So God's weight is what makes our witness, even in its weakness, strong, so that his glory will be seen. And of course, like we preached Sunday, this pattern or this, arc of the word heavy, it's so clearly culminated in Christ. Because at the cross, human weakness appears supreme. It seems like the weightiness of man's rebellion is going to win the day, but it doesn't. It's exposed, and actually the cross where Jesus died becomes the weighty place of God's glory being revealed. And so in that moment of apparent weakness, Jesus Christ actually accomplished an incredible victory and put to shame the rulers of darkness and freed those that were enslaved by that. His power was shown as mighty and weighty, God's glory revealed. Jesus, the true and better mediator, triumphs not through human eloquence or power or strategy, but through obedient suffering. In that moment, the weight of God's glory is seen, which is why Paul would say this, that he wants the light of the glory of the gospel of Christ to be seen by those whose eyes are blinded by the enemy. So I really rejoiced and found a ton of delight in just that series of word plays, we'll call them. We're going to see more about Pharaoh in the coming weeks. But I thought it was very interesting how the same word is used to describe Moses' mouth and Pharaoh's heart and God's glory. Moses says his mouth is heavy. Pharaoh's heart is heavy. But the story of Exodus is that God's glory is heavier still. And the weakness of the servant and the rebellion of the king, neither can stop the weight of God's glorious purposes.
Thanks for listening to the Extra Point Podcast. To find more content and resources to grow deeper in your relationship with Jesus, go online to firstfamily.church/resources.